Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we remember that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, help us as we listen to your word today, that it might challenge us, teach us, guide us, and give us, Lord, your wisdom into our lives. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, here we are, almost at the end of January. Christmas is done and dusted. It all seems so long ago. Since then, we've already had the Boxing Day sales. For some of us, we've gone back to work. For our family, Marianne's birthday, Australia Day. And looking forward, there's back to school.
Yay!
I hear two camps here. The ladies' breakfast, church camp, and in roughly 75 days, Easter. And I know Baker's Delight has had hot cross buns on sale for about 2 weeks now. Oh. How quickly we move on to the next big thing. How quickly we pack away baby Jesus in the nativity scene and move on to the next part of Jesus' story. But the story of Jesus is not just the story of a man. It's not just the story of a family or even a baby. The story of Jesus is the story of God, of God's loving act of creation. In and through the coming of Jesus, God is creating again something new, a new reality. The story of Jesus is as fundamental as darkness and light. So before we charge headlong into the new year and all its issues, pressures, joys and sorrows, let's take some time to look back at the coming of Jesus in John's terms and what it means to us. All four Gospels give us stories about the origins of Jesus. In the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, we hear of angel announcements, shepherds, wise men, and Jesus' birth in a stable. The extraordinary coming of God as a tiny, vulnerable baby. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus appears first as a fully grown man, ready to be commissioned into action by being baptized in the Jordan River. John addresses this coming of the Son of God in his own particular way. Mark goes back to Isaiah and Malachi to begin his gospel. Matthew goes back to Abraham. Luke, not to be outdone, goes back all the way to Adam. But John is in a class all by himself. When he tells the story of how Jesus came into the world, he goes back to the dawn of time itself. Let's look again at verses 1 to 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John's purpose here is to show us that Jesus was and is God. And so to proclaim the coming of Jesus, John goes back in time, back to the very beginning, not just of Jesus the man, but of entire creation. To John, Jesus is the Logos, the Word of God himself. He is that very part of God that speaks, that very part of God that makes himself heard. The opening of John should remind us of the opening of Genesis, from the phrase in the beginning, to the emphasis on God's Word as a creative force, to the language of light and darkness. John wants us to see the strong connection between the first beginning, which is the creation of the world, and the new beginning that was to come in Christ Jesus. In chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he gives the purpose of his gospel. Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, John is writing to persuade his readers about the identity of Jesus and cause an encounter between us and the risen Christ. Through the text, he wants us to believe. The verb believe appears 98 times in the Gospel of John. The noun never appears. Believing is a verb. He tells us that he left out numerous details, but that he has provided all that is necessary for you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing leads to life, abundant life, embodied life, eternal life. The fourth gospel is concerned with life, how we get it, how we lose it, how we find it again, or better yet, how we get found by it. With that in mind, let's look again at verses 3 to 5. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The term life occurs 36 times in John, and most often refers to spiritual life, being frequently coupled with the adjective eternal, to denote the quality and power of a believer's life, their life that was embodied in Christ. Christ is the life that is the life of men. In him, God's purpose and power are made available to all. But why did the Creator of the universe come to be part of his creation? Why did he put on human flesh and walk among men? Why did he come into this world to live and to die? John's answer: he came to bring life into deadness. When Jesus came into the world, he entered a world filled with dead men. But those men didn't know they were dead. Again, there's a reflection of creation. In Genesis, God breathed life into the man he had created from the dust. So too now Jesus, the Word of creation, has come to give life to those dead in their sin. He came so that dead men could live. When a dead lost man meets Jesus, he passes from death into life, as Jesus said in John 5:24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And when a dead man comes alive in Jesus, everything in his life changes, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. See, Jesus is the source of eternal life. Those who know him by faith will live eternally, as John 11:25-26 tells us in Jesus' words to Martha. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" He makes life permanent. And he is the secret of effective life. It has been said that three things make life worth living: a self fit to live with, a faith fit to live by, and a purpose fit to live for. Only Jesus Christ can give you all three, as he says in John 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or as translated elsewhere, have it abundantly. The word abundantly means superior, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon. That is the kind of life he came to give. He gives life purpose. Real living is more than walking, talking, eating, breathing, loving, etc. Real life is abundant life, joyful life, and is found in knowing God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this mean to us? Firstly, it gives us as believers the hope of eternal life. This life begins when we first believe and never ends. As someone once said, the Christian is living between the already and the not yet. The life that Jesus gives us is spiritual life, filled with all the fullness of God. Do we have that hope of eternal life? Secondly, since Christ has given us life, our life is in him, and his life is in us. So we should set our hearts and minds on things above rather than on earthly things. Remember, your life is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift to God. The result, as Paul says in Romans 12:1, is that our life becomes a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship. A life given to God is a life well spent. A life not given to God is a life wasted. How are we spending what God has given us? But to John, there's more. He sees this life in terms of light. Where there is life, there will be light. Where there is not spiritual life, there will be darkness. God's presence provides the truth which eliminates ignorance and sin. Light and darkness are also recurring themes in John's Gospel. The word light occurs in the Gospel over 20 times. John the Baptist's mission was to point people to the light that was in Christ. Jesus twice calls himself the light of the world. He taught that this light can be within us, so that we become children of the light. And Jesus said, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me shall stay in darkness." In chapter 1, verses 9 and 11, John says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and that though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." In Genesis 1, 4 and 5, God separated the light from darkness and called the light day and the darkness night. But here in John, the light is shining in the darkness and so setting up a confrontation between the two. And according to Genesis 1, 4, God saw the light was good, but the darkness didn't get the same description. So we can associate not only with light but also with goodness, and the darkness not only with death, but also with evil. As John 3:19 says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil." The good light is the Word who was with God and is God. Correspondingly, the darkness is the human beings whose works are evil. John sees a confrontation between good and evil, but he also gives us the ultimate outcome of this confrontation. The darkness did not overcome the light. The fact that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has entered into the darkness of evil, unbelief and death, and this darkness does not overcome him, makes a tremendous difference to those of us who believe in Jesus. For no matter what darkness surrounds us, we can have confidence that the light of Christ will ultimately overcome it. Jesus penetrated the darkness of creation. When everything was empty and formless, the first words of creation were, "Let there be light," and there was light. When sin came into the world, it brought a different kind of darkness. It brought selfishness, self-centeredness. It darkened men's souls. Instead of welcoming and worshipping the Son, they hid from him and went their own way. Mankind rejected his authority over creation and over them. So once again, Jesus came to penetrate the darkness. This time it was to reclaim his inheritance, one that the Prince of Darkness was trying to steal. Alan Culpepper, in his book The Anatomy of the Fourth Gospel, says, "Light is not only the revelation of the Logos, it reveals the nature of all who come into contact with it, and the judgment upon each person is determined by his or her response to it. Light shines in the darkness. It reveals, it exposes." This makes many people uncomfortable. Light comes into the world and acts as if everyone and everything is seen in a new but penetrating, unflattering way. Basically, they are seeing themselves as they really are, and they don't like it. There are those of us who love darkness more than we love light. The light that shines on them appears harsh and glaring. It exposes their mistakes and their inadequacies. It comes to make people more like Christ by losing and destroying all worldly greed and selfishness and every other horrible sin. This is the process that makes many people run. In terror, they flee from it and scheme to keep themselves covered and hidden. Eventually they realize that the only way to secure the darkness is to kill the advancing light. They think this will protect them, but it always proves to be their undoing. Jim Shea, in his book Jesus Stories for a Spiritual Consciousness, says, "Lying to themselves and to others is the only strategy they can envision. They cling to their own darkness out of fear, and in this perverted sense they love it, as it allows them not to be seen." Jesus came into this world to bring light into our spiritual darkness. Just as he stood in the darkness of creation and said, "Let there be light," there was a day when he stood in the cold darkness of our hearts and brought light to our soul. Listen to how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' may his light shine in our hearts to live us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ." Considering the fact that there are two ways to react to the light, it's amazing that so many people have the wrong reaction. When we walk our own way, we're actually running away from God. The lost world rejects the light, and when it comes their way, and it does worse than that, it is actively trying to quench the light, to prevent it from shining anywhere. But God has bad news for the world. The light that has shone brightly for eternity past, the light that gleamed in Bethlehem's manger, the light that shone for 33 years while Jesus walked this earth, the light that flickered briefly at Calvary, but blazed forth at the entrance of the empty tomb, will continue to light the way towards eternity for all those who desire to follow him. So we've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all spiritual life and light. John tells us that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. When we trust Jesus, we risk moving towards the light, letting it draw us out from the darkness of ego and fear into the warmth of love and God. It is as if we know that the light is where we belong, and that is why we journey towards it. But what is the impact of the light upon us? It conquers our darkness. Wherever there is the least bit of light, darkness is forced to flee. You can be in the darkest place imaginable, but just a tiny match, when lit, has the power to drive away all the depressive darkness. The same is true in the spiritual realm. Psalm 119:130 says, "The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. When light enters, darkness flees." It can save us from making the same kind of mistakes we would make in darkness. Back in the days before electricity, a tight-fisted farmer was talking to his hired hand about taking his hired hand to task for carrying a lighted lantern whenever he went to call on his girlfriend. "Why," he explained, "when I went a-courtin', I never carried one of them things. I always went in the dark." "Yes," replied the hired man wryly, "and look what you got." Light that always also changes our deadness. It is the light of the gospel of grace that brought light into our dead souls. Our hearts were warmed by the truth of the word of God, and we were delivered from death and darkness by light. In Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus tells us how to respond to this life and light. It says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We have not only received light, we have been made light. We've become transmitters of the light. Our light is meant to be seen by man. A Christian must be just as much a Christian at work, school, or on the sports field as he is while sitting in the chairs of church. Jesus did not say, "You are the light of the church." He said, "You are the light of the world." We live in the world, and our Christianity should be evident to all. Jesus shows us two ways we should show our light. Firstly, there's the light of the institution. Jesus refers to a city on a hill. A city is not a single light, but a collection of many lights. The image of a city on a hill speaks of us letting our light shine as a community of faith. It speaks of the influence of the church in the world around us. As a church, we let our light shine by our standards, our worship, and by the things we stand for. Like a city on a hill, we cannot be hidden. Either we declare our stand for Jesus and we testify to his saving grace and power, or we take our stand with the world. It cannot be both ways. PTC is to be a city on a hill here in Toggenon. We are to be vocal, visible, vibrant witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the gathering darkness of this town. God did not establish this church so that we would do our own thing and drift away from him. He established this church to be a light for him in the darkness of this place. Are we fulfilling our mission? Secondly, there is the light of the individual. Jesus speaks of a candle. This is the power of the individual believer's witness. Just as the church has testimony, so do we. To be a light for him. As he shines his light through us, those around us who are in darkness are helped to see their way to God. So many people think they've fulfilled their calling to be a witness when they head off to church. Rather, when we come in here, it is to worship him and be equipped to go out there. When we step through those doors, we are entering the mission field. We are to go out from this place into a dark, dead and doomed world, and we are to tell them about the Saviour who loves them and will save them if they come to faith by him. That is our mandate. That is our mission. Are we as individuals fulfilling God's call to be a light for him? But how are we to be a light? Firstly, it is a witness to the lost. When lost people see the light of Jesus shining through our lives, they will take notice. Now, we all have works, but Jesus here mentions good works. So what are good works? Good works are motivated by love, carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and performed for the glory of God. In other words, good works are works produced in us and through us by Jesus Christ himself. Secondly, this is a witness to the Lord. There is no greater witness than a believer reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more powerful testimony than a life which displays the proof of his presence through the fruit of the Spirit. As a lost world sees the difference Jesus makes in his children, God is honoured and glorified. Just as light does not exist to call attention to itself, but to draw attention to the things it illuminates, our witness must not magnify what we have done. Our testimony is about a great God who loved us and saved us when we deserved damnation instead. Our purpose is not to make people look at us and say that what we do and say, man, what a great Christian. No, we want them to see us and say, they must serve a great God. I'd like to know him too. Our light ought to draw attention not to ourselves, but to God. Sometimes instead of letting our light shine, we prefer to shine our lights in the face of others, forcing them to look at us. Instead of behaving like a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, some Christians revel in the idea of standing out in the crowd. Or as Kath used to say to Kim, look at me, look at me. Sometimes instead of letting our light shine, men prefer to shine their lights. Our Lord does not want us to sound out a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, that they may have glory from men. Such activities do not cause men to glorify our Father. They so serve only as an embarrassment to our Heavenly Father. But Jesus also tells us not to hide our light under a bowl. People hide their light under all kinds of bowls, some of fear, some of apathy, wrong priorities. They don't seem to care that a lost world is going to hell all around them. What a tragic shape for a Christian to find themselves in. We need to have the heart of the rich man in hell regarding the souls of his five brothers. We ought to be consumed by the idea that people are dying without Jesus every day. They are perishing and we hold the antidote in our hands. If we really cared, we would tell them about him. Are we hiding our light under a bowl? That is the kind of light God desires us to be. If we were to be honest today, we would have to confess that our light isn't as bright as it should be. Maybe our heart is like those old kerosene lamps some of us may have used as a child. They would get soot on the inside of the glass so the light didn't shine through like it was supposed to. But when we cleaned the inside, the light came through again brightly. Does our glass need cleaning? At the start, I asked that we look back at the coming of Jesus. Now at the end, I want us to look forward again. We have seen that for John and for us, Jesus came as the light that was the light to all mankind. We have also seen that that light will not be overcome by the darkness of the world. Now as we start the new year, let us consider how God wants us as individuals in the church to reflect his life and light to those around us. The bulletin in recent weeks has been challenging us about how we can serve. Perhaps God is using that to show us how, through that service, we can shine his light. What we have to do is respond and let him have his perfect way in our life. We also saw that Jesus' coming was the second time his creative light had shined on earth. As believers, we can look forward to the third and final time that light will come. When, as the Casting Crowns song Hallelujah says, holy quiet grips the night, the morning of the last sunrise. Broken slumber, blinding light, nations tremble at the sight. The Son of Man just split the sky. Every saint and sinner scoffer, every saint and every scoffer, every king and every pauper, at the name of Jesus all fall face down. From holy ground will rise to meet the bridegroom in the sky. From earth to heaven reigns the sun. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go from here today that you will challenge us afresh about how you want us to be your life and light. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might use us as you would have us in any way that you would ask us to do. And Lord, we pray that you will allow us to be your servants. And we look forward to the day when your Son will return and split the sky and we will join him in the heavenly realms. In your Son's name. Amen.